Well, good morning. Thank you to the praise team, the choir, for leading us in worship this morning. Thank you to the tech team for making us sound good. This week, Pastor Travis and Megan got to take some time and slip away, take some time together to celebrate their 11th anniversary. So, praise God. The good news about that is that, Lord willing, we have a well-rested pastor and pastor's wife. The bad news for you all this morning is you're stuck with me. I was speaking with Pastor Travis, and no doubt some of you have heard this story. The first time Pastor Travis had ever spoken at a battlefield function, it was at a men's prayer breakfast probably 10 or 11 years ago, and he had got up, started speaking, and after 5 minutes he sat down. And this past week, even talking with Pastor Gary, the first time, he's telling me the story about the first time he had ever prepped to preach, He prepped for weeks and weeks and studied and sought the Lord. He got up, and he preached for 5 minutes. And so just to be clear this morning, my goal is to preach for 6 minutes, and I'm going to sit down, and we will be done. I'm just kidding. That was a lot of claps. I'm going to be a little longer than that, all right? Prep yourselves. This morning, I wanted to start off by asking you all a question. I wanted to ask you a question this morning. That question is this. Have you ever faced a trial that completely puts you on your back? A storm that no matter which way you looked at it, there seemed to be no way forward. That relate with anyone this morning? That trial, that storm, for me, came in August of 2023. I had just graduated college, similar to some of you sitting here. I was serving the Lord for one final summer counseling at Camp Calvary. Currently, I was saving up for that ring that I would one day present to that wonderful young lady I was dating at the time, who would one day become my wife. It was a Monday night. The boys I was counseling that week were getting ready for bed. They were winding down. And it was then that I got a call from my mom. And to get to the chase, they had done some tests, they had done some scans, and the doctors had determined that my mom had what would eventually develop into stage 4 breast cancer. Right, a million thoughts flooded my mind. What does that mean? What's the prognosis? Does she need chemo? That night as I went to bed, my heart was racing as I was having dealings with God. All right, Lord, I'm trying to do my best to serve you the best way I know how to do. I'm here serving at this summer camp. I'm making close to nothing in terms of money. Every one of my academic advisors told me to take an internship or gain some relevant experience to the field I was studying. But no, I'm here serving you. I'm stringing Kirsten along with me. I don't have a clear sense of direction for the fall. And now mom has cancer. God, where are those plans that you promised that you have for us? The plans of peace and not of evil. God, how are you going to turn this situation around for our good? God, what now? No doubt many of you have had trials like this in your lives. Maybe you've even had the same conversations with God as I did. And so my question for you this morning is this. Where is God when we're in the midst of our storms? If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to start our reading in verse 22 this morning. Matthew 14, verse 22. And when you get there, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew 14, verse 22. The Bible says this. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening had come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit!" And they cried for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Father, I pray even in this short time this morning that you would speak through me. Help us to glean something from your word this morning. Father, help me to make much of Jesus. And we'll be sure to give you all the praise and the honor and the glory this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. This morning, we find the disciples in a bit of a predicament. Right, for some context, just before this, Jesus had finished feeding the 5,000, which was an incredible miracle. Somehow, he had made 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish multiply into enough food to feed over 5,000 people. And on top of that, the disciples gathered 12 large baskets of leftovers from this event. So right after this, Jesus sends the multitudes away and tells his disciples to get into a boat and that he would meet them on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then while he went up on a mountain to pray. The disciples, of course, obeyed Jesus, but before too long, they find themselves right smack in the middle of this massive storm. And I can only imagine what the disciples were thinking. Probably the same thing that we think when we feel like we're going through these storms or these trials. Where is Jesus? Right? Where is Jesus? But you see, Jesus' disciples, this wasn't their first rodeo. They had been experienced in this before. This wasn't the first time they had been caught in a storm like this. We read about another encounter they had earlier in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. The Bible says this, and when he was entered into the ship, that's Jesus, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? For some context, the Sea of Galilee is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It wasn't unusual for these violent storms to suddenly sweep across the water. Obviously, in this situation, Jesus knew the storm was coming. And he certainly could have prevented it. But instead of preventing it, he permitted it so that he might teach his disciples some lessons. Even as this storm was occurring, Jesus was fast asleep. His disciples thought that he didn't care, but in reality, Jesus was asleep because he was resting confidently in the will of his Father. This is what the disciples should have done. And instead, they became frightened and accused Jesus of not caring. But as disciples of Christ ourselves, we should strive to rest confidently in God's will and take every trial as an opportunity to grow. However, in our passage this morning, something's different. Something's different. We see the disciples are caught in another storm, but this time, Jesus isn't with them. Or so they think. Right? Oftentimes, when we try to plan for the future, we're almost always met with uncertainty. Try as we might to set ourselves up for success, to construct a 5-year plan, the truth is, we're really powerless. We have virtually no control over what lies ahead. It makes me think of James chapter 4. This is a passage that Pastor Travis quotes regularly. James says this, starting in verse 13, Go to now, ye that say, Today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We don't know what the future holds. In both these passages we looked at this morning, we find the disciples in the middle of storms, but rather than resting in the will of the Father, they were trying to take matters into their own hands. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not the model Christian. I'm not saying if I was in the disciples' shoes, I would just sit there praying, right? Probably not. I would probably also be grabbing the bucket and trying to get the water out of the boat. I would try to also be rowing against the wind. But what I'm saying here is the disciples resorted to panic. They resorted to hopelessness. They resorted to desperation. Lord, save us. We perish, right? Look at what they're saying here. It's a spirit. It's a ghost. They're scared. The disciples here show quite the lack of faith. And my friends, how often do we do the same? When life doesn't go as planned, when a trial or a storm manifests itself in our lives and the future looks bleak or it's not what we expected, how often do we lose ourselves in the uncertainty of it all? How often do we become crippled by that anxiety? And yet we see here in our passage that when his disciples are panicking and overcome with that fear, with that anxiety, that Jesus comes to them. And this morning, he's willing and he's able to do the same for us. Life is full of questions. It's full of doubts and detours. But even amidst the shifting sands of life, we can build on a sure foundation. And that foundation is God's faithful character and his unchanging promises. Amen. This morning, I'd like to walk you through five truths in the time that we have left. Five truths that are tied to the faithfulness of our God. And these aren't just poetic. They're not just sounding nice with alliteration. These are promises that you can stand on when life shakes you. So this morning, if you're following along online in the sermon notes or you have your trifolds in front of you, our first truth is that our God is guiding by grace. He is guiding us by grace. Whatever trial or storm you may be facing this morning, know that it's God who has brought you safely to this point. We read in Proverbs 16, chapter 9, or verse 9, that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You didn't get here by accident. God's guidance is not random, it's redemptive. Even if your path feels painful or confusing, he's the one who's still in control. I think back to Joseph. I mean, Joseph had a hard life, especially in the beginning. He had a hard life. He went from being hated by his siblings to sold into slavery to framed for a crime that he didn't commit to being thrown into jail. The lowest of the low. But Joseph was also guided by the redemptive grace of God. He was used by God after Pharaoh made him second in command over all of Egypt to save not only his father and his brothers, but by doing so, saving the bloodline of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through it all, Joseph was able to say in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Let me ask you something this morning, going back to our passage. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Of course. Of course he knew it was coming. Did he deliberately direct his disciples into the storm? Also, yes. Also, yes. And the same is true for us in whatever storm or trial that we may be going through right now. The fact of the matter is that the disciples were actually safer in the middle of the storm being in God's will than they would have been on dry land being out of God's will. And in the same way, whatever trial you're going through right now, it's not an accident. God brought you here on purpose. You're exactly where he wants you, and he will grow you through the experience. You see, many Christians today have this mistaken idea that the obedience to God's will produce smooth sailing, an easy life. That's just not the case. It's not what we find in Scripture. John 16, verse 33 says, we find Jesus saying, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, but in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Let me encourage you this morning. If you find yourself doubting or asking why, take a second to praise God for his providence. If he brought you here, then he has a plan for you here. Our God is guiding us by grace. Our second truth that we find this morning is that Jesus is pleading on our behalf. He's pleading on our behalf. If you're a child of God this morning, Jesus is currently interceding for you at the Father's right hand. Verse 23 of our passage this morning says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone." I love how Warren Wiersbe puts it. He puts it this way. He says, "This whole story is a picture of the church and the Lord today. God's people are on the sea in the middle of a storm, and Christ is in heaven making intercession for us. He saw the disciples and knew their need, just as he sees us and knows our needs. This morning, Jesus sees your need, he knows your fear, and he's still in control of the whole situation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And I love these next few verses. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right now, if you're a child of God, Jesus is speaking your name in heaven's throne room. You are not forgotten. When you don't have the words, when your prayers are tears, know that he is interceding for you. Our God is pleading on our behalf. Our third truth this morning is that Jesus will meet you in your mess. He is meeting me in the mess. He will come to you and meet you where you're at. In verse 25 of our passage this morning, it says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And what I love about this verse so much is that Jesus could have easily calmed the storm from where he was. Right? He could have calmed the storm from on top of the mountain, but instead of doing that, instead of calming the storm from afar and meeting the disciples on the other side of the shore, Jesus chooses to come to them, to meet them when they were at their lowest, to meet them when they were run down, to meet them when they were tired, to meet them when they were discouraged, to meet them when they were panicking and about to give up hope. Jesus met his disciples where they were at. And did you ever think about this? Why did Jesus do it in this way? Why did Jesus walk on the water? Jesus walked on the water to show his disciples that the very thing they feared, in this case, the sea, the water, it was only a staircase for him to use to come to them. He was literally trampling on their fear. Many times when we fear the difficult experiences of life, we only find that Jesus uses these experiences to bring us closer to himself. In Psalm 34, verses 18 and 19, we read that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be as a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. In other words, God doesn't wait for us to clean up for him to come close. That's not a prerequisite for him. He's not afraid of your mess. He's not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid of your struggle. He's the God who met Hagar in the wilderness. Right? He's the God who met Elijah in his depression. He's the God who met Thomas in the middle of his doubt. Our God will not hesitate to meet us where we are. So stop hiding. Stop hiding. He already sees you. He still steps towards you. And just like the waves of the Sea of Galilee, he will trample on your anxieties to come alongside you when you need him the most. Our God will meet us in our mess. Our fourth truth this morning. Our God is growing us in grace. Right? He's growing me in grace. Jesus Christ will help you grow through every storm, every trial you face, whatever the future might hold. Right? Wasn't that the whole purpose of the storm? To help his disciples grow in their faith? After all, Jesus wouldn't be with them forever. He would eventually leave them, and they would face many storms in their own lives and in their own ministries. They had to learn to trust him, even if sometimes it seemed like he wasn't right there next to them. And in the same way, we must learn to trust Jesus when it feels like he's not right there next to us, when it feels like he's far away. It's here in our text this morning that our focus starts to shift to Peter. We see in verse 27 that Jesus says to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And verse 28 says, "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And now before we get ahead of ourselves, before we start to criticize Peter for sinking, we got to give him some credit. Now, I have a soft spot for Peter. If I had to pick, he's probably my favorite of the disciples. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe it's because I also have a tendency to speak without thinking and then put my foot in my mouth. Kirsten's over there saying, yes, amen. He does, in fact, do that. But what I think I love about Peter the most is that this man was not afraid to wear his heart on his sleeve. Whether it was his love for his Lord or his many, many, many mistakes, it was all out in the open for everyone to see. And I mean, Peter had faith. Let's not go wrong here. Peter had faith. Anybody could have sat in the boat and watched. I could have sat in the boat and watched. But to actually jump out of the boat and walk on the water to go to Jesus, that took faith. But he wasn't walking on the water long, was he? Verse 30 tells us that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Hey, why did Peter sink? Why did he sink? Because his faith began to waver. Because like so many of us today, watch this, he took his eyes off of Jesus and became enveloped with the circumstances around him. That's why he sunk. But then again, we can learn from Peter's example here. Hey, he figured out real quick that he was in trouble, right? It didn't take him long. He figured out real quick that he needed God's help. So when he was sinking, he knew exactly what to do. The same thing that all of us should do when we're in the middle of our storms. He cried out to Jesus for help. He knew he was powerless. No doubt this experience was difficult for Peter, but it helped him grow, not only in the knowledge of himself, but in the knowledge of his Lord. My friends, the storms of this life may not be easy, but listen to me this morning, they are necessary. They force us to trust Jesus and to rely on him fully, no matter what the circumstances might be. That's why the believers in the New Testament encouraged the early church not only to expect those trials and tribulations, but to rejoice when they came. Paul says in Romans 5:3 that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. James said in the very beginning of his letter, to count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Even Peter. Peter had to go through many trials and make many mistakes before what it meant to rely on Jesus really clicked for him. He wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that ye are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And just a couple chapters later, he says in chapter 5, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, in the same way that it was necessary for the disciples, for Peter to go through that storm for their own spiritual growth, know that the trials and tribulations that we face in this life should push us closer to God and not further away from him. They should push us to lean into the rock of our salvation. Hey, God isn't finished with you yet. He's committed to your growth, even when it's slow, even when it's silent, even when it's painful. Growth may come through trials. It may come through stretching seasons. It may come through quiet obedience. But it always reflects God's grace at work. God is growing us in grace. And our final truth this morning that we find in our passage is that our God is faithfully finishing what he started. He's faithfully finishing what he has started. Our God will see us through. When Peter asked to come to Jesus on the water, Jesus told him, come. And let me tell you something this morning. If Jesus says, come, then you can bet that word is going to accomplish its intended purpose, Right? If you look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, Jesus is described as the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Since Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, whatever he starts, he completes. We may fail along the way, but in the end, God will succeed. Let's not forget that when Peter was falling, when he was sinking, Jesus caught him by the arm, he pulled him up, and it was Jesus and Peter who walked on the water together to go back into the boat. Paul tells us that in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, that he is confident of this very thing, that he, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, God, what God starts, he will finish. You might feel weary, but God isn't done. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Your story is still being written. And God doesn't write in vain. Church, are you worried about the future this morning? Seriously, are you worried about the future this morning? If you look around you. I don't know about you, but it seems like there is plenty to be worried about if you look around. I don't know about you. Turning on the news is anxiety fuel, right? I mean, there's world leaders threatening each other with nuclear war. There's cost of living and inflation and tariffs and gas prices just going through the roof. It's so expensive. Does the uncertainty of the future faze you? Does it scare you this morning? My friends, hold on to hope, because Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Your current chapter is not your final one. You have a home in heaven to look forward to, where God will wipe away all the tears from your eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will not be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. As an old friend of ours used to say, that ought to blow your circuit breaker. If you're a child of God this morning, you have no need for fear. It's useless to you, because our God holds the future and we are secure in his hands. Verses 32 and 33 tell us that when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Peter's experience turned out not only to be a blessing for him, but to the rest of the disciples. When they saw Jesus' power conquering and calming the storm, they could only fall down and worship him. You see, eventually they all got out of that boat. And as soon as they did, Jesus began healing many people. But those people were oblivious. Did these people know that he had just come through a storm to meet their needs? Do we remember that he endured the storm of judgment to save our souls? He endured the storm for us so that we don't ever have to face God's judgment. We ought to imitate his disciples, bow at his feet, and acknowledge that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you have faith this morning that he will see you through? I began this morning with a story of how I found out my mom was diagnosed with cancer. At the time, I had no idea how God was going to see us through. But he's so good, you guys. He's so good, because after almost 2 years later, just last week, they ran some scans on mom, and you know what they found? Yeah, no cancer. No cancer. But you know what the very best part about that is? The very best part is that if mom got scans next week and the cancer was back, it was worse, it was everywhere, the outcome is still the same. The king is still on the throne. My friends, we have no need to fear what the future holds, because we know the one who holds the future. Hebrews 13:8 tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you know that you're immortal until the day he calls you home? This morning, you have no need to fear whatever storms may come, because our God holds the future and we are secure in his hands. But maybe this morning, maybe today, you can't sympathize with what I'm saying, because you don't know God. And if that's the case, if you don't know Jesus this morning, I'd encourage you to just tune out everything I just said and pay attention right here. Pay attention for the next few minutes. You see, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone has sinned. All are guilty. You might be saying, well, who cares? Right? If everyone in the world is guilty, then I'm no better, I'm no worse than the next guy. Well, the problem with that is that our sins earn us something. Our sins earn us something. In the same way that you earn a paycheck or a wage for your job that you work, Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. What you decide to do determines your result. You earn something. Paul says here that the thing we rightfully earn by committing sin is death. And sure, everyone's going to die one day, right? Right? I mean, unless Jesus comes back before we die, everyone's going to kick the bucket at some point. But he's not saying here that you'll die one day and just float into nothingness. You'll be able to enjoy your eternal nap. No, Paul here, he's talking about eternal death, spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And what do we call that? Hell. It's a real place. It's a scary place. The Bible says that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hell is a very real, very terrifying place. And the scariest part about it is that everybody there will have rightfully earned it. The wages of sin is death. But praise God, the verse doesn't stop there, right? It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to focus on that word gift. According to this verse, death is a wage. It's something that we earn, but eternal life is not. It's a gift. In other words, no matter what we do, no matter how good we are, we can do nothing to earn salvation. It is given to us as a gift by the only one who has the power to give it. And how does he do that? Romans 5:8 tells us. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how Jesus shows us that he loved us. He proved it. He proved it. He showed everybody that was alive at the time, and those who were alive wrote it down so that everyone else born after the fact could know too. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect and sinless life that we couldn't live, that I couldn't live, and died that death that we rightfully deserved, that I rightfully deserved to die. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, this isn't because we earned it. It wasn't a transaction that we were involved in. We didn't have to give up anything for Jesus to make this decision. No, Jesus chose to die for us because he loves us that much. You might be saying, well, Nikita, that's awesome. It's awesome that he loves us that much. So am I good to go? Am I all free? I tell the teens frequently, get your favorite Christmas gift, right? Get that PlayStation, get that Xbox. How many of you are just going to sit and watch it under the tree? No, you want to unwrap it, you want to open it, you want to plug it in, you want to play with it. Unless you receive the gift, it's useless to you. And in the same way, like that gift on Christmas morning, it doesn't do us any good. Christ's sacrifice doesn't do us any good unless we receive it. And the word tells us how to in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then it goes on to say in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe this morning you know you're not saved and you're tired of running. Maybe this morning you're tired of putting your identity in things that don't truly matter. Maybe you're tired of not having peace of mind and security when thinking about the future. Or maybe this morning you're just not sure. Listen to me. If you're here this morning, what a waste it would be. It would be a real shame to walk away this morning and not know for sure if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Pastor Travis says this all the time. You don't have a blank check on tomorrow. Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen when you pull out on 29. That's a dangerous road. Take it from me. I play real-life Frogger every day to get to work. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're not guaranteed. So I beg you, take advantage of the invitation today. Right now, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we begin our invitation time. The members of the praise team are going to come out and start playing. I'm going to be down here in the front with my Bible. I'd love to talk with you. Pastor Travis will be down here. He'd love to talk with you. We'll have some altar workers come on up. They'd love to talk with you, to pray with you. Maybe this morning you're saying, Nikita, I've never even prayed before. I mean, I don't even know where to start. And that's all right. I mean, we'd love to help get you started. Prayer isn't about the specific words you pray. It's not some magic spell that you have to get right. It's about what you believe in your heart. Your prayer could be as simple as, Father, I'm a sinner. I want forgiveness for all my sins. Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me and rose again. I give you my life to do with as you wish. come into my life and come into my heart. You could follow Peter's example this morning. Your prayer could be as simple as, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I beg of you, if that applies to you this morning, take advantage of this invitation. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this passage that you've given to us, Lord. I thank you for the disciples' example, Lord, that even when they were fearful, you came to them. And I know that you will come to our needs as well. Father, I pray for the soul here that's on the fence. I pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know for sure that they know you as your Lord, as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that you'd break their hearts, that you would do whatever you need to do, by whatever means necessary, cause them to come down and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Father, would you work in hearts even today? In Jesus' name, amen.